Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, we all have our memories. I have some memories. I remember Ash Wednesday one year in college. We had the Protestant Ash Wednesday service, and then a little bit later, after the Protestant service, was the Roman Catholic service of Ash Wednesday. I remember it was a particularly hot day that day, and I don't know if you've noticed, but I have a tendency to perspire from time to time. And I remember leaving the chapel, and it was hot and humid. It was a late, it was down in Virginia. It's hot and humid there all the time. And I remember being hot and humid, and I took out my handkerchief, and I wiped my forehead, and there was a young man who played rugby with me, Roman Catholic, and he saw me wipe the ashes, and he came and he shoved me in the chest and said, "What do you think you're doing, wiping the ashes off?" And I thought it was going to come to blows as we were both seeking the humility and humbleness and repentance of Jesus Christ there on Ash Wednesday. Ash Wednesday is a season in the life of the Church Universal, and it is a season that has had a checkered history, shall we say, in American Lutheranism. In Saxony, where our forebears immigrated from, Ash Wednesday continued to be an important part of their faithful observance, particularly of Lent. As a matter of fact, Martin Luther wrote a rather long treatise arguing that the blessings of the ashes ought to be dispensed with before the service. That comes from an old tradition of, well, blessing the ashes before the service. What's interesting about that is Luther was not opposed to Ash Wednesday services, nor was he opposed to the imposition of ashes upon those who had come to repent. He was opposed to the blessing of the ashes that would have been used. As German Lutherans began to sidle up to German Reformed folks, and as Protestantism began to kind of spread throughout all of Europe, it really depended on where you were, whether or not the Lutheran churches continued to observe the pomp and circumstance, if you will, of Ash Wednesday. In Scandinavia, Sweden, those places, sitting rather off to themselves, not bothered by anybody, the old ways continued. In Germany, as the Prussian Empire began to force the Reformed and the Lutherans to be together more and more, we began to see a lot of these things begin to fall away. Ironically, the Missouri Synod Lutherans came to the United States in an effort to escape the efforts to push the German Reformed and the German Lutherans together. But when we arrived here, we found ourselves in the midst of other Protestants, many who held strong anti-Roman opinions and looked at us with many of our customs, observances, vestments, and the like, and distrusted that we were just papists in disguise. And so because of that, many of the generations that followed in the late 19th century began to allow these traditions to fall away so that we would be more greatly accepted in the American culture. It wasn't until the 20th century, particularly the 1970s, the 1980s, that not just Lutherans, but many Protestants began to reclaim the traditions and practices of the ancient church. There are certain things that were practiced by the ancient church that Luther in our Book of Concord said are worthy. Scripture holds no condemnation of them, so if they assist and support you, then let's do it. If they don't, then don't. Beautiful word that we've made up, well, we didn't make it up, that we use a lot, adiaphora. If it works, great. If it doesn't, then don't do it. As long as it doesn't conflict with God's word. As long as God's word does not specifically say, don't do this, or models, this is how you do it. So, for example, we don't pray to the saints. Why? Because God's word said, go to Jesus. He is our intercessor. Doesn't mean we don't like the saints. Doesn't mean that we don't observe the saint days. Doesn't mean that we don't look to the saints for encouragement. We just simply don't pray to them. Why would we when we can go straight to Jesus? If you can go straight to the boss, go straight to the boss. And so even though Lutherans may observe saint days, we just simply don't invoke or pray to the saints. Sometimes that can be seen as confusing, particularly to people who just simply have very little experience with the richness of the church's heritage and traditions. Ash Wednesday actually comes from the Jewish tradition of when one was repentant, they would cover themselves with ashes and sackcloth. We just put a little bit on your forehead. It was an ancient Jewish tradition that you see time and time again in scriptures, most notably Job, which was the alternative reading for today, although I read from Joel, the prophet. In the early church, if certain baptized believers were to commit egregious sins, they would be excluded or excommunicated from the life of the church for a season until they came to repentance. It was during this season of Lent, which at the time was significantly shorter than it is today, the 40 days not outlined until the Council of Nicaea, from which we get the Nicene Creed, which we confess today. And there the penitent who had repented of their sins from egregious sins and was preparing to come back into the life of the church would come, and the presbyter, the president, the priest, the pastor would sprinkle ashes over the top of their head. As the years went by, it became a practice for all of the faithful as a sign of their need to be constantly in repentance, which is, interestingly enough, the call of the Lutheran Reformation, the European Reformation of Luther, that we live a life of repentance. The gospel lesson that was given to us today comes from Matthew chapter 6. It is the second half, if you will, the beginning to wind down of the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus is giving. There are lots of phrases that find their way into this part of his sermon. You have heard, but I say to you. There's a series of those. And there's also a series of, I don't know, how shall we say this? Insults? Hard words that come from Jesus? And the word? You hypocrites. Man, that's a fighting word even today. None of us want to be called a hypocrite. And Jesus talks about being hypocrites, and he speaks of them in four different ways. It's not by accident that these three primary practices, whereby Jesus warns us not to be hypocrites, ultimately became three major practices that Christians do. The first, in chapter 6, verse 2, Jesus says, "When you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogue." For us, giving offerings, giving alms to the poor, supporting the work of missionaries and pastors and seminarians is an important part of what we do as Christians. Generosity in our giving is a mark of a Christian practice. Giving to the poor, sharing with the needy, supporting the work of the church is a practice. And yet Jesus warns us not to be hypocritical about it. I remember when I was a teenager in my home church, they would allow us to help gather up the offering. We had one particular member of the church that every Sunday he put in a $20 bill so that everybody in the pew could see it. Every Sunday, a $20 bill. One Sunday, the elder asked me, he said, "Ike, would you go and get the offering plates? They're up under the pulpit. Just go get the offering plates and bring it back to us." Man, I was excited. I was on cloud nine, get to help the elders. And I walk up to the pulpit. And just at that moment, that gentleman who always dropped in a $20 bill said, "Hey, Ike, hold on a minute." And he took out a 10 and a 5 as change. I stood there and looked at him. He had put a 20 in when it was passed, but after the sermon was over, he went out and took a 10 and a 5 back out of the plate. I was devastated. Went and told the elders, and the elders said, "He does that every week." Hypocrite. Don't be putting $20 bills in the offering plate so everybody can see it. So then later on after the service, when no one's looking, you take a 10, and at least he didn't take a 10 and two fives. When you give, don't let your right hand know what your left hand is doing. Then Jesus goes on in verse 5, "And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites." There you are again, that word hypocrites. Except this time it's about prayer. "For they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on street corners, that they may be seen by others. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door." You might have heard that that opening entry back there is called a narthex. That word narthex actually comes from the Roman Navy. Well, for that matter, most of the things we call the church come from the Roman Navy. The chancel, the nave, the narthex, they're all parts of a ship that would have been identified in the Roman Navy. If you're in my catechism class, I'll teach you that too. The narthex was the part of the ship that when the sailors came on, they would place all of their personal belongings on these hooks or in these little containers or closets. You see, the narthex was the place where the closets were kept on the ship. And when the church began to adopt these terms from the Roman Navy, for the church looks like a ship upside down, the narthex was the place where the closets were. And the reason it was called the narthex is because of the teachings of Jesus. Because when you pray, don't do it publicly. Go into your closet. Go into your narthex. And it was a gentle way of reminding those who came to church, you're going to come, you're going to pray publicly with everybody. That's perfectly fine. That's what we do. But don't forget that when you come to worship and when you come to pray, it's not to make a big deal about how holy or sanctified you are. It was so important that we remind the church of that, that we built narthexes, anterooms, rooms that you would have to go through to remind yourself, when I pray, I need to do it in my narthex, my closet. Don't be like the hypocrites. And then finally, Jesus goes on to the lesson that was read today in verse 16 of the same chapter. "And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the," you guessed it, "hypocrites. For they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others." Now there have been some, I don't know if they're joking about it, but they have said to themselves, "Well, I don't want to be a hypocrite, so I'm not going to fast at all this Lent." Sometimes I make a joke about that with my wife and my family. "Dad, what are you going to give up?" "I'm going to give up giving things up. That way I don't have to give anything up. And I've given it up." That's not what Jesus is teaching. You see, none of us would say, "Well, I'm not going to give anything ever to anybody. I'm going to pass by the hungry, the needy. I'm not going to support the church because I don't want to be a hypocrite in giving." None of us would say, "Well, I don't want to be a hypocrite in praying, so I'm just going to not pray at all. That way I won't ever be a hypocrite in praying." None of us would say that. But many of us might be tempted to say, "Well, you know what? I don't want to be a hypocrite when it comes to fasting, so I think I'll just give up fasting." Why do we fast? It's a Christian tradition that has been lost to time. And it's not a tradition that's reserved just for the Eastern Orthodox or the Roman Catholics, and certainly not the Muslims. What they do really isn't fasting, but that's another sermon. Probably should be a Bible study because I get all fired up about that. No, we're called to fast. Now, I don't know what that looks like for you. I don't know how you do it. I'm not trying to establish some sort of law for you. But I do want to lift up that it's a Christian discipline. Just like giving to the poor, just like prayer, so is fasting. I do know, not only from God's word, but from personal experience, that the flesh is the hardest thing in the world to control, isn't it? We want what we want when we want it. We talk about the war with the flesh, particularly from Lutheran pulpits. We talk about sin, death, and the devil, how they use the flesh to seduce us. And fasting is a way of saying to the flesh, you're not in control, flesh. Christ is in control. Oh, there's one other time Jesus says, don't be like the hypocrites. It's actually over in the next chapter, so it's easy to miss as we read through those three great Christian practices. This fourth practice around Jesus' warning not to be a hypocrite, really, I think once I tell it to you, you'll say, well, yeah, I agree with that. But it's not one we talk much about, particularly in Lent. Let me read it to you. Verse 5 of chapter 7. Well, Jesus doesn't even warn you. He just says, you hypocrite. Well, why am I being called a hypocrite? Well, now you got to go back to verse 1. Judge not, that you not be judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is the log in your own eye? You hypocrite. Now, this doesn't mean that there's not times to discern spirit and fruit. Because Jesus goes on, first, take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. There is an appropriateness in calling people to accountability. This doesn't mean that you get to do whatever you want and no one's going to be able to say anything to you. But this is a warning to be careful. For when we judge, we will be judged by the same grace and mercy that we judge others. There's a prayer I seem to remember that reminds us of that. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Well, there you go, my brothers and sisters. We prepare ourselves to enter the season of Holy Lent. Give your alms, but don't be a hypocrite. Pray, but don't be a hypocrite. Fast, but don't be a hypocrite. Repent of your own sins. Let's worry about that first. Getting the log out of our own eye. So Jesus won't be yelling at us, hey, you hypocrites. Oh, one final word. Won't take too much longer. You and I are going to fail miserably at it. Because we're sinful. Because we're broken. We're going to celebrate our faithfulness. We may not pray. We may not fast, and we shall judge. Repent. Because Christ has forgiven you. By his stripes, you have been healed.